Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message. So before I jump into the content of what I want to share with you this morning, I want to talk about last week. Last week, we talked about the Bible, and we looked at some different angles of the Bible and sort of the importance of it. And one of the things that emerged out of last week's discussion, and if you weren't here, you can actually watch that on our app or on Facebook. It's up to you. But I just want to say a few things about last week, because the question came out of last week is, I want to read the Bible, but I don't know where to start. And I just want to address that just briefly. One of the things that struck me about the question is that to start reading the Bible can be pretty intimidating. It can be very overwhelming. And like, where do you start? So I want to suggest to you one simple suggestion. It is this. Start with the book, the Gospel of Mark. There's a New Testament, and there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to encourage you to start with the Gospel of Mark, and you can just read through it. If you're unsure of how to actually find it, there's an index at the beginning of your Bible. You can actually see the page number. You can find it that way, and then I suggest putting a marker in it so it's easier in the future. But there is a simple way also to navigate through it, and on the screen behind me, you see that. There's an app called YouVersion. And it's what I use actually for my own personal reading. I have it on my phone, and you can actually put it on any device you want. And then I would suggest that you find a plan called Mark, and you can actually it'll guide you right through it. So just be aware of that. I would also suggest that when you download the YouVersion app, you can actually choose your translation as well. So I would encourage you to what I use is what's called New Living Translation. And it's just I'm a fairly simple dude, so it's helpful to me to read a simple version of the scriptures. So, so I would suggest that. Yesterday, a good friend of mine had me over, and we were listening to some music and hanging out, and he showed me his family Bible, and it was this massive, beautiful thing that's from the late 1800s. I would suggest you get something a little more current than that. It's a beautiful Bible, trust me. It was pretty spectacular. It's about this thick and about this big. You need a wheelbarrow. No, it's good. So anyway, so just if I race through that content for you, grab me after the service and I can help you with it and guide you through that, okay? All right, so let's talk about this. All right, deep breath. I'm going to ask you a question, and the question is based on the assumption that God exists. So we're just going to assume that God exists. I know some of us may not agree with that, but let's just assume he does. If you could text God a question, what would it be? If you could take out your phone and you could text him, and he would actually text you back, what would your question be? Just think about that for a minute. I asked this question on my Facebook this week, and it was surprising and awesome to see some of the answers to the question. If you could ask him one question, what would it be? I know for some of us, we might ask the question, what is my purpose in life? Right? We might ask that question. We might ask, what career path should I take? What school should I go to? Should I marry this person or not? Some might ask, what are the lottery numbers? And if you win, we're looking for a permanent facility for the church, just so you know. Some of you might ask, who's going to win the Super Bowl? Right? Yeah. Who's going to win the Super Bowl next week? The Patriots. I'm glad no one yelled the Leafs. That would be a real issue. That'd be a real problem. Yeah, I mean, you think about this. We would all have different questions to ask God if we could text, and he would text us back. I believe there's one question, though, that watermarks most of our lives, and it's this question. What's up with evil and suffering? What's up? We would probably, at some point, find ourselves texting and saying, how and what is up with evil and suffering? We don't have to go too far into our news feeds to see evil and suffering in our world. We just don't. You got to check your Twitter feed. It's all right there. Flick on the news. It's all right there. This past fall, do you remember hearing about the story of a guy perched up in a hotel room? I believe it was like October 1st or something like that. Or maybe it was later. I can't remember the exact date. He opens fire on 22,000 country fans. killing what, 58, harming, injuring 851. It's recorded and said that he shot off over 1,100 rounds before he shot himself. I hope you're asking the question, what's up with evil and suffering, when you hear things like that. We read and hear about cars driving into crowds and blowing up. We hear about mudslides that wiping out towns and villages, the storms that wash through the Caribbean. We remember 2004, the tsunami? What is there, 250,000 people lost their lives. What's up with evil and suffering? Now, I think for some of us, though, we've become so accustomed or calloused or whatever it might be that we hear these things and we go, you know, it's somewhere else, somebody else's life, another time, another place. And then we zero in on our lives and we realize that it's actually very personal. If we set up microphones around this auditorium at different locations in this auditorium, there's a few hundred people here today, and we set up the microphones and we let you come up and share your stories of pain and suffering and evil, I would assume we'd have to order in dinner tonight. Right? Because we would all have our personal stories. We would hear about mental illness. We would hear about sexual abuse. We would hear about families losing children. We would hear about, you know, marriage is being destroyed. We would hear about unable to know where my next meal's coming from. We would hear the story after story after story. I wasn't in Phil and Kath's life when they lost their little one, Simon. I wasn't around in their life at that point. But I remember a number of years ago being asked to go visit a young couple. And I when I arrived, it was there to help them plan the funeral of their infant child that only was a few hours old, and the little one didn't survive. And they said to me, "We believe God gave us this little one," because they had troubles getting pregnant, and they had this little one, and the little one only lived a few hours. And I had to answer questions. What's up with pain and suffering? I actually had to do the funeral. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral of an infant. The caskets are only about this big. You want to talk about trying to hold yourself together. Trying to be all pastoral, like I got all the answers. How do you answer questions when it's so personal? You know, this series, Problem of God, is a fascinating series. It's built around this book by Mark Clark, and that he wrote this book. He's called Problem of God, and we have a few left if you want to pick it up after, but we dealt with the existence of God 2 weeks ago, and we talked about the evidence and the proof through creation of the existence of God, and we can intellectually look at that. We can kind of put the pieces together, and we might agree, and we kind of go, okay, I'm digging what you're saying about that. And then we talked about the Bible, and we kind of tried to build a case around this word of God, and it's given to us, and it's a story of humanity trying to figure out how to be human, and it's about how to figure out to relate to God, and it's this beautiful book that God has given us called the Word of God, and we can kind of go, intellectually, we kind of go, I can kind of put that together. When it comes to evil and suffering, my friend says, this hits you in the feels. This hits you in the feels. This hits us emotionally. And for some of us, I know today is a pivot moment for you. It's a time where you could either say, with evil and suffering, you could say, see, God isn't trustworthy because of evil and suffering. Or some people take it to the extreme and say, it's proof that God doesn't exist because of evil and suffering in our world. So I recognize this morning that this is a big one for some of us. And actually, this morning, as you were all arriving, I was walking out, and one of the greeters or somebody said, I can't remember who it was at the door, I said, are you leaving? I'm like, yeah, I'm getting out of here today, you know. Someone else can do this, you know. But I think it's important that we have the conversation. I want to talk about this with you and give some perspective on it. And I want to say right up front, it's going to feel a little bit like a zigzag, just so you know. And I hope that by the end of it, there'll be a thread of thought that can help us. So let's zigzag through this topic together. When it comes to evil and suffering, have you ever wondered where it came from? Have you ever wondered how it started? Have you ever asked yourself the question, is this what God intended with evil and suffering in our world? Was this part of the plan? And the answer to that question is no. So let's go home and we're done. But the answer to that question is no. How do we know that? Well, you can actually go back to the readings of Genesis, and you can see at the very beginning of the reading of Genesis where you can see God creating. Okay? So God creates, he speaks, and things come into existence, and after each of these pieces were put in place, there's this little word, and it was good. And then he creates human beings, and he says, it is very good. So where we have at the very beginning, we have a good God creating all things that are good. What does that mean? It means that everything that God had created had purpose, intention. Everything was built in perfect balance. Everything was built in union with God. There was nothing between God and his creation, and there was this beautiful ebb and flow. There was freedom. Another word could be used, peace. There is this beautiful peace between God and humans and his creation. And it's this unbelievable sense of overwhelming peace between the two. And so there's this almost, let's call it, it's perfect. And there's nothing hindering. There's no barriers. So he says, it is good. Now, in the midst of all this, when you begin to look at kind of this, trying to find an answer to this question of good and evil, you can see that God is interacting with them, and he actually says something in the very beginning to Adam. He says these words. Look at this. He says, the Lord placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to intend to watch over. I love that, because he actually gives him an assignment. He says, okay, Adam, your job is to care for this thing. You're going to work this, and it's going to bring you great joy and satisfaction. And then he says, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Okay? So God tells him, listen, you got free reign. You can do whatever you want. But this one thing, just don't eat the fruit, because if you do, you'll die. What does that mean? It means the peace will be broken. It means that the freedom between God and his creation will be severed. It will be broken. God warns him. He says right up front, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. The peace will be broken between us. Well, you get not three chapters in, and Adam and Eve, they actually choose to eat the fruit. They chose to disobey God. You can read this in Genesis 3:7. Look at the results. It says, in 3 verse 7, where'd it go? Someone moved it to me. Here it is. It says, at that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame in their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So they sin against God, and instantly they understand the brokenness. Instantly they understand the shame. They understand their nakedness. Now the question might arise. Okay, so this happens. The word is sin. So they sin against God, and now evil and suffering enters into the picture. The peace is now severed. Now you might be thinking and asking this question, well, if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, then why in the world did he put the tree in the Garden of Eden? Why did he put it there? If he's all-powerful and all-knowing, he should have just left it out, right? Well, God didn't create robots. God created human beings with flesh and blood, and he created us with the ability to choose. God, in his great wisdom and freedom, allowed us to love him back. Have you ever tried to make somebody love you? Your first date, you meet online. You're out for lunch, dinner, whatever, coffee, drinks, whatever. Try making the other person love you. It's impossible. There's something beautiful about it. If you've ever had kids, man, it is so amazing that when you actually have your little one jump up on your lap and say, Dad, I love you, and you didn't force them. You know what I mean? All the parents are like, yeah, that's a beautiful moment, right? God wanted our love in return. He wanted us the freedom to love him back. This moment where we see evil and suffering entering into the picture, it's not what God intended for us. Have you ever wondered how God feels about it? Have you ever asked yourself how God feels about evil and suffering? I know God is actually probably more broken over it than we are, because it wasn't what he intended for us. This evil and suffering and pain in our world, it wasn't the plan. It wasn't his intent. We know this because we can look at the life of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? You look at the life of Jesus, and you can very clearly see the demonstration of what Jesus did for us. The Son of God shows us who God is. He actually moves towards the pain of others. He sees people who are unable to see. He sees lame. He sees the sick. He sees the broken. And what does he do? He moves towards them. One time, his buddy Lazarus dies. And that sounded funny. One time he died. He actually, anyway, forget it. And he stands before the tomb. You have no idea what goes on in this brain when I'm up here. what's for lunch? No, okay. He stands before the tomb of his friend Lazarus and he weeps. You want to know how God feels about the evil and suffering and pain in our world? I believe he's broken over it more than what we could ever imagine or understand. Because it's not the way it was intended to be. Watch a parent with their adult son or daughter go off the rails or experience brokenness, and you see the pain and anguish in a parent's eyes, and you can catch a sliver of how God feels about the brokenness. Now, some of you might go, okay, that's fine, Ron, great. But evil and suffering for you, it proves that God doesn't exist. So let's tack this way for a second. Some would use this. Say the pain and suffering is actually showing us that God doesn't exist. But is that true? Mark Clark in his book, and I would agree with this, presents this idea that the evil and suffering actually proves the existence of God. Here's how. Imagine this afternoon something terrible happens in your family. I hope it doesn't, but imagine it does. Don't get in a panic attack on me. Just imagine it for just a second, then let it go. Let's imagine this year you get an illness, a sickness that requires significant help. Or let's imagine on your street sometime this year there's a murder, right? Let's get really extreme. And it's not in your house. Or let's imagine we hear another story of sexual abuse. Some powerful guy in some place, he's abused his power, and we hear another story, right? What happens to us when we hear these things? Is we step back and we go, there is something wrong with this. There is something broken about this, right? We feel that. We understand that. Now, sometimes when these things happen, we go, God, why'd you allow this to happen to me? Or how can you let this take shape to have in my life? And we step back and we ask those questions. But we know deep down inside of us something isn't right. Something's broken. What is that? That is going back to Genesis 1 where it says God created all things good, because that's the goodness crying out from inside of us saying that something's not right. Something is broken. That we understand what is broken and what is wrong because God has placed that within inside of us. So the evil and suffering doesn't disprove the existence of God. It proves there is a God because we have this deep down sense inside of us that we know something is broken and something is wrong. It's the proof. It's the evidence of it. It helps us understand that God does exist. It doesn't disprove it. I was thinking about this morning. I have no idea if this is going to work, but if it doesn't, we'll just move on. I was thinking about the wind. I don't know why. You know, we can't see the wind. We see the proof of the wind by what? The trees are blowing. The rain's coming down sideways, or the snow is going this way. That gives us the evidence. See, we are eternal beings. We are created in the image of God. Eternity is planted within each and every single one of us, which gives us this pinging inside that says, there's something broken. There's something wrong. And it's the evidence and the proof of God, because we're created in his image. It gives us the ability to know. So we look at this and we go, okay, this first understanding of evil and suffering is not what God intended for us, but then there was this moment when we chose to disobey God and sin, so evil and suffering and pain enters into the picture, and we begin to realize that that is wrong. But for some of us, go this way now, for some of us, we enter into this and we go, well, evil and suffering is just pointless. This is what some philosophers tell us, that evil and suffering is just pointless. But is it? When we find ourselves right now here in this space, is evil and suffering pointless? Because I don't believe it is pointless. Here's why. I want to give you two stories to help us answer this question, is evil and suffering pointless in our lives? The first one comes from an Old Testament personality by the name of Joseph, and then I'm going to attempt to tell you my story about pain and suffering. So let's deal with Joseph first. Joseph's story is recorded in Genesis. Now keep in mind, we're thinking about evil and suffering as being pointless, and I'm presenting this thought that it's not pointless, okay? So Joseph is an interesting character in the Bible. He's a great character. A lot of chapters are designated to tell the story, but we don't have time, so let me fast forward it for you. Joseph is the younger brother of like 10 or 11 guys. He's got a number of brothers, and he's favored by his dad. He's the favorite. And the brothers don't like him because he flaunts it. Let's just call it what it is. He flaunts it. He knows he's the favorite son, and dad loves him more than everybody else. So one day, Joseph is actually going out to the fields where his brothers are watching over the sheep, and he shows up in a fancy coat that his dad had given him, and he shows up, and they scheme this plan that they're actually going to kill him. You think your family's bad. You think your family's dysfunctional. This is serious. The older brother says, nah, guys, I don't think we should. I don't think our dad would survive this, so let's just throw him in a pit. They throw him in a pit, okay? Next best thing. They throw him in a pit. Well, the oldest son, the older brother's back is turned. The other brothers decide to sell him into slavery. Human trafficking. They sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Here you go. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He ends up becoming a slave. In the course of this whole experience, in these moments, he begins to rise up in the ranks of influence. There's this dude named Potiphar that kind of takes a liking to him and gives him authority over everything. Joseph has run of everything. He's got probably the most power around, and everybody is looking up to Joseph, even Potiphar's wife. Bada boom, bada bing. Not sure where that came from. The Bible describes Joseph as good looking. Okay? Front of GQ. Potiphar's wife really thinks he's awesome. And she pursues him. Okay? And because he's a man of integrity, he doesn't allow it to happen. He begins to avoid her, stay away from her. He finds himself alone with her. And she comes on to him. And he flees the moment and he leaves his coat behind. Do you know that Joseph is accused of rape in this moment? She creates this fluff, she creates a problem, and he's now thrown into prison. No one will believe him that it didn't happen, but because of who she is, it happens, and he gets thrown in jail. Because of who he is, God's favor on his life, he begins to rise up in jail, and then eventually gets out, and he ends up in another power, a position of power, and it's this beautiful story, but it's also a story filled with pain and suffering. His brothers have no clue this is going on. None. Now, there's a famine that hits the land, and because of Joseph's understanding of interpreting dreams and so on, he begins to stockpile food, and they've got enough food for the famine that's hit, and I'm fast-forwarding, like serious fast-forwarding all this for you. And so Joseph's brothers and his family are now needing food, so they go to Egypt where Joseph is, and they go before him. They have no clue who he is. Awesome. They have no clue who he is. He knows them. And if you read the story later today, he starts messing with them. You're sold in slavery, you'd mess with them too, right? So this whole thing goes down, and then eventually it all comes to head. The father comes, and Joseph can't take it any longer, and he's like, I got to tell you who I am. And he comes forward, and it's a whole big loving, and everything's good. And then the dad dies, and then the brothers begin to panic a little because they believe that the only reason why he's being nice is because of their dad. And so they go to him in great fear, and which they probably should have because they sold him to slavery. And look what Joseph says. This is key. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Look at verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this place of position and power. Is evil and suffering in our world pointless? No. Because I believe that it's possible that greater good can come from it. See, I think our view of the evil and suffering in our world is so limited that we have really no understanding of what is really going on. That we lose sight of it in the midst of it. We may hear it and see it in other places. We might experience it in our own lives. And we might step back with a very, very limited view and perspective on it. And we may shake our fist and say, see there, that's just proof that God doesn't exist. Look at this. Look what's happening. But truly, do we know what's going on? Do we know what's going on underneath the surface? Because God is way bigger than we are, and God knows exactly what is going on in these moments. And it's possible that what may seem to be intended as harm, may seem to be intended as evil or pain or suffering, that there's something else going on that God is going to bring out of it. I mean, think about this. Think about the people that have developed organizations that meet the needs of other people. Think about the organizations that have come up in our culture that we just are in awe of. Most of them, if not all of them, have probably come out of pain and tragedy. That there is some good that has come from it. I love what Isaiah says. And hopefully this didn't get moved in my Bible. Isaiah 55. It's not going to come on the screen because it's an add-on. It says this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." See, we so often try to figure out God. We try to put God in a box, and we tell God what he should be doing with the evil and suffering and pain in this world, when really we don't know. And the moment we try to bring God down to our level is the moment we stop allowing God to be God. Because there is greater good coming from the suffering and the pain and the evil. Because that's what God does. That's what God does in our lives, is that he can bring good out of the suffering and the pain. It's interesting. I just thought of this. And I know this doesn't always happen this particular way, but think of Phil and Kath's story for just a second. They've actually had another little boy named Micah. I mean, think about that story of how God allowed them and brought hope into their lives, brought good out of tragedy. On Monday, I was talking with one of my soccer buddies. He's part of our church, and he actually comes in on Monday and sits down at one of our desks and steals our internet. And I'm kidding. We give it to him. And I was sharing this with him about evil and suffering and pain being pointless, and we were bantering back and forth, and he's an extremely intelligent dude, and I really love him, and then I shared with him my story, and he kind of just looked at me, and kind of silence came over both of us, because I realized pain and suffering, I'm doing what I'm doing today because of pain and suffering. I never thought about this before, at this depth. 1979, my mom and dad moved from Toronto to New Brunswick. Some of you have already heard me share this story before. We moved from, actually, I need you to know, my brother's actually watching on Facebook Live right now, so he's going to be a mess at home right now, and I love it. So, 1979, we moved from moved to New Brunswick, and my dad went to Bible college, and it was a great thing for us. Growing up, first 10 years of my life playing street hockey in Toronto and having to go in when the lights came on, you know, you maybe did that when you were a kid, but moving to New Brunswick, they didn't have street lights. It was awesome. My dad goes to Bible college, and 1981, he was in his second year, his cancer kind of took over, and at 36, he died. So I was 11, right? So you know, you talk about pain and suffering. I can, I still recall the day that I was told that he wasn't coming home. It was so powerful. I was an 11-year-old kid. I mean, how do you process all that, right? It's pretty crazy. And one of the things I didn't know at the time, my mom shared with me many years later, is that my dad actually requested that she raise my brother and I in New Brunswick and not come back to Toronto. So I grew up literally on the campus of the Bible college that my dad went to. It was awesome. It was a great place to grow up. When I got to my high school years, I finally surrendered my life to Jesus and allowed him to become the leader and savior of my life. And I finished high school and I went to Bible college. I went to the Bible college that my dad went to. When I graduated, I walked across the stage and shook the hand of the man that told me that my dad wasn't coming home when I was 11. And I shook his hand and I said, "Hey, I finished what my dad started." And he stopped me, and he, in front of about 1,000 people at graduation, he told my story. And I don't like being in front of people, so it was awkward. And some of you that will clue in later. You're a pastor. You're in front of people all the time. It's awkward. And I realized that the story of my life and what I'm doing today came out of pain and suffering. That the move to New Brunswick, to grow up on a campus of a Bible college, to do what I'm doing today, speaking to you, interacting with you, is a result of the pain and suffering. Good came out of the bad. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I wish my dad was around. I think he'd actually think this is really cool what we're doing as a church. He might even be part of it. I don't know. He'd be in his 70s now. My dad was kind of on the edge with his faith. He never allowed his faith to be put into a box, even in the 70s. I can still recall the stories, and I think he'd really love what we're doing. Do we want pain and suffering? No. No, we don't. But it's possible that with the pain and suffering evil, that God can bring good from it. See, this is what God is doing, is that God is trying to restore the peace. That's what he's trying to do. That he sent his son, Jesus, to come into this world, to go to a cross, to die, to resurrect 3 days later so that he can restore peace, that he can conquer that sin and that death so that we may have life and life eternal. See, I think sometimes we allow the actual pain and suffering to distract us from potentially the good that can come from it. Is it easy? No, it's not. Is it difficult? Absolutely. But this is the wonder and the beauty of this time in which we live, is that he can bring good out of the bad. I know some of us today are going through it right now. And some of us are, we believe that, you know, we're entitled to happiness and we want easy going and all that kind of stuff, but, or we live with this idea that God only gives us as much as what we can handle, which is false. It's not true. God gives us way more than what we can handle because he wants us to depend upon him, but that's another conversation. But the beautiful truth that emerges in the midst of all this is to understand that even though we face these things, that it never separates us from his love. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8 that speaks to this truth of the pain that we face and sorrow that we face in our lives. Romans chapter 8 verse 35, it says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." I guess this morning for me, as I think about the topic of pain and suffering, is I don't want it to push you away from God. What I want you to do is allow it to pull you closer to him. You know, Phil and Kath's story is a real story of people leaning into this love that God wants to give us in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our pain. I know a lot of people, I was thinking about this morning, there was someone commented on our Facebook post a few weeks ago that they, you know, that God wasn't there for them in their sickness, so therefore there's no God. And we don't know the answers to all these questions that we have. But imagine what would have happened to Joseph if he had stepped in and said, no, the pit isn't part of the plan, or what would happen if he stopped the slave trading, or what if he had not done this or that? Joseph would have never been able to do what he did for his family and to provide for many more people. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if it wasn't for the pain and suffering. Don't let it distract you. Lean in him and let him love you, because that's what he wants. Listen to this song. I recognize this morning, and I've probably already mentioned it, but I know that there are people in our community that are going through stuff right now. And I'm actually going to ask Jeremy, if you just keep playing when we're done, okay? So we're not going to do the music at the back, guys. We're going to do you, okay? I'm going to stay down front here, and if you need prayer, this is like on the fly. So just if you need prayer, I'll be available. Be happy to pray with you if you have any questions or anything. As Lauren was singing that song, I couldn't help but think about, you know, both the evil and suffering and pain in our world and in our lives. A posture that we could take would be one of a deep breath that says, God, I know that this isn't what you had planned. And God, I know in some way and somehow you can bring good out of the bad. And so I'm going to trust you with that and live by faith in that. Do we know what the good will be? Not always, but that unfolds as time goes by. I want to invite you back next week. Guess what our topic is? Faith in science. It's going to be a good one. It's going to be fantastic, actually, because that one also gets in the way of understanding God. We often say they can't exist in the same conversation, but we're going to present a very clear case that faith and science can actually be in the same boat. Invite you back next week. Bring some people with you. It's going to be a great morning. May God bless you, and may you experience his presence this week. Have a great week.